your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1. It dawned on me a few years ago as we were standing out on the street. I'm not even sure which country we were in at the time, that we had been encouraged in devotions that morning. Well, every morning when you're on a courier's trip, we have always have a time of singing and a time of prayer and a short challenge. But whoever was speaking that morning said challenge us to pray while we were out on the street, which I usually do, just praying that people would take the Scripture. But it wasn't until probably I'd been out on the street maybe 2 or 3 hours, and boredom to a certain extent has kind of set in. And I remembered we had been challenged to pray, not just pray that people would put their hand out and take it, but they'd take time to read the John Romans and start going through the illustrated tract. And it dawned on me as I stood out there and prayed that a lot of those people that I prayed for as they came walking to me, it was probably the first time in their life they'd ever been prayed for. When he sings about gazing into their eyes and realizing they are lost. I mean, when was the last time you left church, you're going about your business, and you end up over at Walmart or Canadian Tire or Tim Hortons or whatever, that you actually looked around and said, I'm probably the only saved one here. Sometimes I get so busy with things that I need to do for office work and other things that every once in a while at the end of my day I will say, what did I do for the Lord today? And you can feel a little bit guilty about it, especially when you've been, my office is at our house and we're not there a lot. But you can say, well, I didn't get a chance to get out to see anybody. But there's days that will go by that I am out in the community, and I'm not praying for them. I'm not seeing them as lost people that need to be saved. I'm just thinking about, okay, which checkout line am I going to end up in that's going to be the slow checkout line as I sit there and work up a big frustration, not thinking about, hey, this is extra time. I could actually turn around and pass a tract to the lady standing behind me that is chattering away about something with her children. I'm more focused on, okay, my goal is just to pass out one tract. You know, I'm not looking at the multitudes in the store. I'm just focused on the lady that's eventually going to check me out and hand her a tract. Well, for the most part, I don't always see the multitudes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if we'll all stand, very familiar passage of Scripture, if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll notice that it's in red, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We're going to look at for a few minutes, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? Why stand ye gazing? Father, I ask as we are gathered together in the church house tonight for these next few minutes, we've already been challenged by the song. We've already been challenged by the presentation of the need that there is in Liberia, the multitudes that were just in passing as we saw the pictures and the videos. Lord, last night we saw the multitudes in Indonesia. from my standpoint, it looks like it'd be more difficult to reach the people in Indonesia than in Liberia, but they all need an opportunity. Lord, may we be found busy in the place that you have, in the location that you have placed us to do the work that you've called us to do, and that's to be a witness and a testimony. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all know, we're very familiar with this passage here, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We know, looking back, turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to run through about three passages of Scripture that you're very familiar with, gets used frequently by missionaries or in a missions conference. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." We're going to come back to it at the very end of the message. Hopefully I'll remember to come back to that he will be with us always. Here it says to the end of the world. You can put that end of the world any way that you want to. The end of the world as we know it when the rapture takes place, or the end of the world to the uttermost parts of the world. No matter where we go, no matter when we go, no matter where he finds us, he's going to be there. He said that he'd go with us. We cling to that. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. But he said, as he's telling the disciples there, as you go, I'll be there. I probably see God working more when I'm out on the street as a witness and a testimony, hanging out a Gospel of John and Romans with a invitation to come to a preaching service than I do any other time in my life. It's good to pray. God works through prayer. And if there's one thing I'm guessing the church, and I'm not speaking about you specifically, but I'm talking about the church in general. If there's one thing that we're lacking today, it's prayer. I appreciate Pastor having set aside time at the beginning of every service for us to pray, to get a hold of God, for God to speak to our hearts as we're looking at the presentation, as we're hearing the music, as we look at the Word of God. But to remind us, look, we've got servants that are already out there. We've got servants that are already out there on your behalf, being the faithful witness, doing the work that we said that we would help them to do by sending them money and prayers. Whenever I receive a letter or a phone call from a pastor that says, "Brother Larry, we decided to take you and Cheryl on for support," this is what I hear. I'm not hearing the financial end of it. I'm hearing, here's another church with it's got people in it that hopefully somebody will pray for us other than just when we're having a campaign. I edited it up the other day. I was glad Pastor didn't ask me. "So how much of your support do you have raised? I mean, you guys are doing much better. We've been on the road for 30 years. Kind of slow on the take up there. But this is our ministry. We have our personal support raised. All the money that we're raising now goes into renting a hall, which will run anywhere from $400 to $1,000 an hour. We rent the hall for 3 hours when we go into a city and hold the Bible preaching meeting. We have to raise the money for the Bibles. The average Bible costs about $10 when we have it printed over there. So, but we will usually, depending upon the city and the location we're in, we're purchasing at least 1,000 Bibles every time we do a campaign. Well, there's some real money right there at the drop of a hat. So much less the advertising that I mentioned, that we've got advertising that's on the side of the bus stops. There's advertisement in the radio. There's advertisement in the newspaper. So we're trying to keep it. But that takes money to be able to do that. We invest in a missionary, national pastor work, about $25,000 to $30,000 every time we do a campaign. when I look and see what God does, it's worth every dollar. But that's why we're still on the road, still raising our support. We have gone from having one campaign every other year to having one campaign every year to the place where now we're having two campaigns a year. In some situations, we're going to two during a campaign. If they're not real large cities, we will do two different cities on the same campaign. The Lord has abundantly blessed us with people like you who are saying, you know what, I would like to come over on a trip and I'd like to help start a church. I'd like to be involved in mission work short term. Just number one, to see what it's like. Can I do this? You can do this. And two, when you get all done, come back and tell the church, you should have been there. There are three pastors that I call every time I come home from a mission trip. And as soon as my number pops up on their cell phone, they know what the first words are going to be out of my mouth. You missed it. You should have been there. He has given us the command to go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. But if you notice there, if you've got a red letter edition, there's a period there, but the next word, amen, is in black. It's almost like when Matthew penned this down that he got to the end and he said, amen, that's right, I agree with what the Lord just said. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye. There's the same command again as what we read the first time. Go ye, only this time he puts it, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Luke 24:47 it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Which takes us back to, again, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, all over again. Let's flip back there, look at that verse one more time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, today, we're not having to wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon us. When we get saved, we are indwelt already, immediately, with the Holy Ghost. And it says, it has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The next word is both. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I know no little Greek or no Hebrew. I've been to Israel, that's about it, and I love Greek food, that's about as far as I've got, but I've never really spent much time thinking about this both. Usually when it's both, you're linking two things together, but he gives us Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. He's linking four here, but it says, ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, comma, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So I'm thinking, at least he's saying, okay, I'm giving you four things. Well, you ought to be doing two at the same time. Jerusalem, right here where you live, and all Judea, that would be, are we in a county? Province. In your province, all at the same time. So, sometimes we get just a little bit narrow-visioned. We're just kind of concerned about the people who live in our community. One of the things I like about traveling down south, you can always tell a southerner, even when he's up north, by when you talk to him, we will say, how many people in your area? And I will say, Oshkosh is about 68,000 people. If I ask somebody who's from down south, I will say, how many people in your area? And they will say, in our county, there's this many people. I don't even know how many people is in Winnebago County. But they have a much bigger vision than what we do. So here he says, "In Jerusalem, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's saying, really, I'm telling you, go ye, but be involved in at least two areas at the same time. Okay, well, how can I be a witness in these areas? Are you ready? Got a pen? Got a piece of paper? Here's the key. Get a passport and go. This is a bad example, but when I got saved, I was 31 before I got saved, and the world, that dead-end road goes for a long ways. And I didn't struggle with quitting drinking, but I struggled with cigarettes. And I remember talking to my pastor. The standing joke was, I can quit anytime. I quit every day. And I went into my pastor, and I said, Pastor, I said, I'm really having a hard time. I said, I've been down at the altar several times about struggling with giving up cigarettes and everything. And I says, I don't know, will you pray for me? He says, Larry, I'll do better than that. I will tell you the key to quitting. And I said, okay, what's that? And he says, just don't buy them. Don't buy them, and don't bum them off somebody else. Oh, you mean it's that simple? That's how simple it is to go ye into all the world from Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Get a passport, grab some tracks, start going out this door, head for Toronto, and get on a plane. That's how you go to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. Is he going to give us a command? Is he going to give us instructions of something that's impossible for us to do? Lamentations 1:12 says, does it matter to you, all ye that pass by? Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you care? Well, yeah, I really care during missions conference time. It's easy to get stirred and motivated in missions conference time. How is that going to come into fruition tomorrow? When we are out in the community. How's it going to come into fruition on Saturday? How is that going to actually be lived out in our life? When I had 3 years of Bible college in as a married student, I've got a full-time factory job that I'm working a second shift on. I'm going to school in the morning. I got a family that I have to raise. My schedule was a very full schedule, but I'm 30, I'm 31, then I'm 32, then I'm 33, and I'm looking at, okay, college is good. I'm getting the information that I needed, but most of my information is just going back down on a paper for a test. It's not showing me how do you do the work of the ministry. Lord, I'm burning the candle here. I'm using up my time. I've almost lived close to half of my life, 70. And Lord, I'm not wanting to know just about how to serve you, but where can I serve you? And about this time, we have a man that comes through, and he was talking about going on a mission trip down to Mexico. Cheryl and I looked at each other, and I said, I'd like to go on that. I'd like to go on a mission trip just to see what it's like. So we went on the mission trip. While we were on the mission trip, our Wildwood Baptist Church was getting ready to start a Bible Institute. The Bible Institute was for anybody sitting in the church that just wanted to learn some more about the Lord, get some further education without having to pack up your family, sell the house, go off to Bible college. We're going to help anybody that's interested in learning more about the Bible and help you grow spiritually, and for anybody who's willing to come along and say, all right, I've got some information, but now I want to start working. I want to start doing something else. I want to prepare for the ministry. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. We're already teaching Sunday school class. We've already got fifth grade Sunday school class, and I loved it. The biggest disappointment or heartache or however you want to put it, when the Lord put us into ministry full time, is I lost my Sunday school class. I loved those kids. And then I finally got to the place where they said, well, you know, would you be willing to switch off and start doing junior church? That's even more fun because you've got more kids to create chaos with while you're downstairs carrying on and having a party. And I love doing all that. But as I'm going through my first year of Bible Institute, when we finish with the class, or finish with the year, the teacher that was instructing all of us, there was 12 of us men and 3 ladies that were in that class, he said, all right, next year, these are the classes that we're going to be teaching. But if you haven't made a mission trip, don't bother even enrolling. You will not be accepted. Wait a minute, I've got a question. What do you mean we won't be accepted? He said, we've taught you several things, but one of the things that we've emphasized all the way through the year is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If you're not going to do the basics, if you're not going to take step one, we're not going to take you any farther. Oh, so we went to Mexico again. And God stirred my heart again to see the multitudes, to see the need. Well, there's something about stepping out of Oshkosh, Wisconsin, stepping outside of Hamilton, stepping outside of Toronto, and going and finding out, man, there isn't a church every around every corner. There is a need every place you go. And you see it even more so from a Canadian perspective, just head west. Just head west. And you'll go through city, not town, not village, city after city that's still waiting for somebody to come. I appreciate, not only does she play piano and he sings good, but they were willing to go wherever the Lord wanted them. It would have been so much easier to say, Lord, Liberia, boy, that is way out of my cool, comfortable comfort zone. Heat, humidity, unusual food, snakes, rattlesnakes, lion, no. Anyway, we'll be willing to stay here and start a church here in Canada. Lord, you know that there's a great need. But he didn't spend a lot of time arguing with the Lord. He said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, even if it's Liberia. Is that your heartbeat? Well, no, I'm just a member of the church. So was he. So are they. So are we. So are the ladies that are here. We all started out sitting where you sit. May I speak to the people that are my age and up? If you can walk 3 miles in a day, if you can be on your feet for, say, from 10:30 in the morning till about 12:30 when we take a lunch break, and then go back out on the street for another 3 or 4 hours, I'll feed you ice cream and load you up with a cup of coffee or a Coke, you can go to the mission field and you can be involved in handing out tracts or John Romans with an invitation to come to a preaching service. It's not, well, God's just looking for full-time people. No, we and God are looking for everybody to get up and go ye into all the world. So we pick up here. If Jesus is our example, to be quite, you ever see those wristbands, and they're not so much popular right now, but WWJD? To be quite honest, I kind of laughed at those people. Isn't that kind of liberal? That's the truth. What would Jesus do? I began to ask myself that question every once in a while in a situation. Okay, if Jesus was here, what would he do in this situation? Well, if he's supposed to be our example, is he? Glad you asked. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, at the very beginning of it, we find on the third day that there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus goes to the marriage, and this is where he turns the water into wine for the wedding, during the wedding service, and there's some discussion about that. And then we get up to, get down to verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, what's the next three words? Believed on him. Up to this point, he'd been a good teacher. Up to this point, he'd been a man very knowledgeable in the Old Testament. Up to this point, he'd been a companion with them to be able to talk to them about spiritual things. But at this point, from this point on, it says they believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, or I discovered when we went to Israel talking to a national speaker, they actually pronounce it Capernaum. Breach and I were talking. Brother Lashinsky and Pastor and I went out for a lunch today, and he and I were talking about the city of Kyiv. And Preacher looks at us and he says, "Is that how you pronounce Kiev?" Well, yes. In the Ukraine, in English, we mispronounce everything. But here, he went down to the city of Capernaum, or Capernaum, and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, where did he tell them to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. He goes up to Jerusalem. Having been in Israel last year, you go up to Jerusalem. It's not like it's north on the map. Actually, from where they are, he's actually traveling south. But Jerusalem is uphill, right across from the Mount of Olives. So he's actually going up to Jerusalem, but he starts out in Jerusalem, which puts us in chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he and Jesus have a discussion, which brings us down to verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 16, the conversation continues on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We discover that as Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he comes in contact with Nicodemus, who Nicodemus then gets saved. So we have Jesus in Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So he goes up to Jerusalem, just like he gives the example there. Leads Nicodemus to himself, explains to him who he is. Then we find him going to Judea, where he sees another multitude of people that, quote unquote, get saved. Look down here at verse 3. But he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. As he comes into Samaria, he meets the Samaritan woman, which we're very familiar with here in the passage of Scripture. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And they have this short discussion, and Jesus answers and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. Verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then they continue on with the discussion. So he begins to explain, and slowly you can see the proverbial light bulb slowly coming on as she begins to realize who it is that she's talking to. And we pick up over here in verse 25. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Down to verse 39. And many Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And when he said and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus tells us to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. As he starts out his public ministry, That's the first three places that he goes. But we still have, okay, well what about unto the uttermost? Down here, now after 2 days, verse 43, he departed thence and went into Galilee. He spends his first 2 years of public ministry mainly in the area of Galilee, down by the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, the maniac of Gadara is halfway down the lake, just across the lake. But that's where he spends a majority of his time. I thought about that, and the more I thought about that, that was home for him. It was kind of just a short ways. I didn't really look at the map, but I'm thinking it's about 20, maybe no more than, I was going to say 25 miles. I'm not sure what that works out to kilometers, sorry. But it's not very far from where he grew up. This is the area that I serve in. This is the area that I live in. This is where I'm going to teach. I thought about that this afternoon, and I thought, you know, we can always go out on a short-term mission trip, but there's always so much to do. In the 3 years that he had public ministry, two of them are spent right here in this area. You'll always come home and find something to do. I hope that you're involved in some way in the activities of the church, whether it be playing the organ or the piano or one of the instruments or learning how to lead singing or being involved in some of the activities, looking for some young people to be able to teach or doing something besides warming your seat. We're supposed to be going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and underworld. He's our example. That's exactly what he does. And then he continues on with his ministry. Okay, the rest of the verses just deals with him being there in Galilee in the Capernaum area. Okay, what about the uttermost? Okay, we have to flip back to Mark chapter 7. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, before the feeding of the 4,000, there's a little journey that takes place, and I'm not going to set that, but feeding of the 5,000 is back. It helps if I'm in the right book. I'm in the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark. The feeding of the 5,000 we find in chapter 6. The feeding of the 4,000 is in chapter 8. But in chapter 7 and verse 24, and from thence he arose. He's now down at Jerusalem. He gets ready to take off on another journey. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man to know it, but he could not be hid for a certain... Slow down. I'm trying to race. I'm watching the clock and trying to be done here by 8:30. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. She's a Gentile. That's where we get in. There may be a Jewish person in here, but this is where I started getting in. He goes all the way to the uttermost, up to Syrophoenicia, which today is Lebanon. This area, Tyre and Sidon, has always been controlled by Gentile nations. It appears the only reason he goes up there is to help this woman and her daughter. He made a short trip to the uttermost. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And goes on and tells, and they have, he tells that they have the discussion about food from the crumbs from the table, verse 29. And he said, "For this saying, go thy way; the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon her bed, upon the bed over in Matthew chapter 15, where the same Bible account is written down. Matthew put down and read, Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." So he does. He tells us where to go, but he's basically, he gives the example. Jerusalem, where we live, Judea, our surrounding area, Samaria, another near area to us, and unto the uttermost, where Christ has never been named. I'm not sure where your uttermost might be. At one time, Liberia was their uttermost, but now it's going to be They're Jerusalem, Judea. At one time, the Indonesia area was at least his uttermost. Johanna grew up kind of in that area. So she's kind of going back to her Jerusalem and her Judea, maybe her Samaria. I didn't talk to her yet to find out exactly where she was born. And it was, if it was on the presentation, I missed it. But they're going to their area. Just forgot your name. Which the first time I thought you were Muslim. And you do not... I know, but I'm sorry. Anyway, I saw the name and I'm thinking, well, we got this cute little Arab girl coming. Anyway, grew up on the mission field. Going to China. Where to? Uganda. Uganda. At one time, that was her uttermost. A couple times in my life, I have found myself in the uttermost where Christ has never been named. I'm not going to take time to talk about it tonight because of time's going, but when I finally surrendered to the ministry completely, I was always willing to go wherever the Lord wanted us to go. But I got to the place where I said, Lord, I've got what I call a couple of big stick stories in my life. You know, where the Lord provokes you and he prompts you to do something and you don't do it. So every once in a while he just comes along and gives you a little swat to get you. I don't like those. I don't like it when the Lord has to get after me to move me to go do what he asked me to do. And so when I finally really got serious and committed to the Lord, I said, I'm just going to surrender for the uttermost. I'm going to go where they don't even have a written language. I took Languology and Phonology. Interesting classes. Any sound you can make coming out of your head, there's a way to put it down phonetically. And through that, we can take and learn an alphabet and give somebody a written alphabet to be able to then give them the Word of God for them to be able to read it themselves after we teach them how to read. But I was headed for the uttermost. Okay, Lord, I'll be busy in Jerusalem and in my Judea, but my goal is the uttermost where Christ has never been named. Lord, let me go there. It was a little bit frustrating when he stopped me in Jerusalem, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Are you kidding me? Oshkosh? Lord, I surrender for the uttermost and I'm stuck here in Oshkosh. I didn't even get to see Oshkosh in the rearview mirror. He just left me right there. I'm just in Jerusalem and Judea. When I'm wanted, I'm begging, Lord, please, we want to go to the mission field. But the Lord finally opened up opportunities to be able to start going and making trips. To me, the mission trips, that's the fun part. I mean, we're on the 30 years raising our support. The mission trips, that's the frosting on the cake. That, as they say down south, that's the gravy on the biscuit. How does that translate? But that's the fun part. That's what gives me the strength, the encouragement, the fortitude to say, let's go back and go knock on some more doors. Let's go stir up some more people. Let's see if we get some more people to make a mission trip. Let's see if we can help the pastor to give the church a vision for doing something besides just in Jerusalem and in Judea, to be able to get out of our area, to be able to do much more. Turn back to John chapter 4. So we've been to Jerusalem. We walked with Jesus to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost. But back in John chapter 4, we find another very familiar passage of Scripture used virtually every missions conference time. John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Number one, he says, lift up your eyes. Where is it? Where is it that you would like to go? I ask a lot of young people that, but I'm starting to ask some of the more mature people also. Where would you like to go? Find one of your missionaries. You know what? I've always wanted to know. I've always thought it would be interesting to go to there. Go. Get a passport. Stop spending money on whatever it is that you're wasting it on. Everybody walks in here with Tim Hortons, and what do I get? A nice glass of refreshing water. Thank you very much. Who brought this up? Thank you. To all of your health. But he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. I, for years, read it. I'm sitting here outside my little farmette, and I'm looking. And there over here is my field of corn. And there over here is my field of wheat. And I can see my fields. When I was in Moldova, I realized I'm on the field. I wasn't just looking at the fields. I'm on the field. I'm in the field. And I lifted up my eyes and I began to look around and realize it wasn't 4 months till the harvest. There was some harvesting to be done right now, today. There was some harvesting to be done this week. And if it wasn't for us coming there that week, there would have been no harvest. Because nobody else was out there passing out John Romans. Nobody else was inviting them to a preaching service. No one else was trying to lead them to the Lord. We were there to be able to get the church started. I looked on the fields. You'll see missions in an entirely different light when you make the mission trip. You don't have to stay. Just pack up your bags and take mom. Take your oldest son or your oldest daughter on a mission. Make that the senior class trip. We've got a family coming out of Iowa that their daughter is graduating from high school this year, and they're bringing her to Prague, Czech Republic. They took their son to Budapest in Hungary when he graduated from high school. I'm thinking, I got to go 20 miles away to Watertown. Woo! They get to go to the mission field. What is mom and dad doing? They're planting a seed, hoping to bring forth fruit. Now, they may never end up in the mission field. They may never end up in full-time ministry, but they'll get a heart for it. They'll get an interest for it. They'll begin to pray for the missionaries. They'll think about, you know what? Dad paid for the first mission trip. Maybe I should start saving money because I'd like to go. Again, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, plural. As I stood there in Moldova, I realized we were just a short ways from the Ukraine. We were just a short ways from Bulgaria. We were just a short ways from another country. So many places to go. So many people that need the gospel. And you don't realize it. You really don't realize it until you're on the field. Lift up your eyes. Why stand ye here gazing? Excuse me. Why sit ye here listening? Turn over to, John chapter 17. Wrap things up. John chapter 17. Verse 18, Jesus speaking in the middle of praying to the Lord. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth. Neither pray I for these alone, and here goes, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's also talking about us. As they penned down Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, I think, was forward enough thinking that he wasn't just talking about as the disciples went out and the people they dealt with, that he was looking down through a couple thousand years of world history, and he saw us. And the need that there was, the disciples have passed off. Several generations have gone before us. And he's still praying. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Look at John 17, verse 18 again. As thou hast sent me into the, what's the next word? Even so have I also sent them into the. John 3:16, for God so loved the. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the. Matthew 13:88, the field is the world. In Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. Go into all the world, to every nation, to every creature. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The words are penned down. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It starts with prayer. It doesn't start with just with a heart stirring. I mean, it may start with a heart stirring, but that's not how we're supposed to make decisions. God stirs my heart, but then it's through prayer as I begin to pray, Lord, what is it you'd have me to do? Because I'm going to do something. Lord, you better give me some direction, because I am going to go someplace. For the kings of the kings and all, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in honesty. Okay, may lead a quiet and peaceable life. How quiet and peaceable is it going to be in Malaysia, where all the Muslims are? It already wasn't quiet and peaceful over there in Liberia. There's nothing saying it won't get stirred up again. How quiet and peaceable is it going to be for the ladies? The ladies going. It almost goes without saying, and you know where I'm headed with this. Where are the men? I'm thankful for every lady that surrenders and says, Lord, you worked in my heart. Mr. Wonderful's not showed up. Now, he may be in China for all we know. He may be waiting on the plane for you, but they're willing to go. What if this was your daughters? God's going to go with them. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the... See how that word keeps popping up? Look at the next... Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right now, it's our time. This is due time. Right now, today, starting today, it's due time. It's high time that we got up and got a little bit more motivated, a little bit more stirred up, grabbed a few more tracks as we walk out to church house this evening and start continuing on or starting up, depending upon where you are in your spiritual life, in reaching our Jerusalem and in our Judea. With teamwork, I can't speak for everyone. I can't speak to everyone about God because of time and language. But with a John Romans and an invitation, I can reach out to 500 to 600 people a day in their own language. We pass out on an average day on a campaign with teamwork, team, together, each, am I doing it backwards? Together, each, accomplishing more. I can go out on the street and I can pass out John Romans by myself with an invitation to a preaching service, but I'm only going to do about 500 or 600 in a day. But if Cheryl and I are both out there, we just went from a 500 to 600. Now we're up to 1,000 or 1,200. But if we have a team of about 30 people, we're going through 15,000 John Romans a day. We're going through 90,000 people, individuals, one person at a time. 90,000 in a week. But let's take a step back. That's what teamwork. How are we doing? How are we doing in reaching 500 in a day? Brother, you got to be kidding me. We could never do that. You won't do it if you don't try. You're not even going to pass out one track tomorrow if you don't grab one on your way out the door. It all starts with just, let's do one track today. Tomorrow night, will you come back and tell Pastor or myself, this is who I handed the track to? Will you make an attempt at just getting one out tomorrow? Let's start there. But with teamwork, we can really reach out to a multitude of people at one time. You can be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. The Bible says, go ye. There's two ways that we can do that. You can put money in the offering plate, and I encourage you to do that. I'm trusted everybody's praying and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you have us do just a little bit more? You can go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on the uttermost by putting money in the offering plate for missions to be able to help others go and others stay. Or you can put money in the offering plate and you can go and do it yourself. Like I said, that's the fun part. That's where the stories come in. That's where I didn't believe that God would do something that big. When was the last time you really saw God do a great and mighty work? Almost every time I've seen it, it's been on the mission field. Oh, I wish it would happen in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. One of the best days we've ever had was about 15 men at a men's thing that we had, but that's about the best day we've ever had, and that's been a couple of years. But on the mission field, when you have a concentrated effort, you'll see God do something in a great and mighty way, because there are multitudes waiting. When we were 2 years ago in Bulgaria, we had several men that were just getting involved in the ministry. They were getting involved with the printing ministry. And there was a man by the name of Rodney Botiford. He was an evangelist down south. He's a pastor today. But Brother Botiford decided to, he'd heard about the mission trips. He wanted to go on a mission trip. And so we're standing there in Varna, passing out. And we're on a walking street. It's blocked off at both ends. It's about six blocks long. So we put a couple people at the beginning of it, two people in the middle and two people on the end, because when you come into the walking street, you can veer off into little stores, but there's also streets to go off. So somebody could actually come in on that end and only come down part way and zip out. And if you didn't get them, hopefully they at least make it down the middle. But sometimes somebody will go all the way down. And so three times they get hit up with the John Romans, which sometimes that's what it takes for them to be able to take it. Sometimes they just say, please, I've got one, thank you. You can tell when they've got one, they're usually pretty polite about it. But we had them set up like that, and we were, because there was so many people coming through this walking area all day long, we left one team there for the whole week. The fourth day that they're there, Rodney, who is in the middle of the walking area, in the middle of the street, is handing out the John Romans with an invitation to come to the preaching service that night, or the next night. And this man takes it, looks at it, opens it up, and he says, excuse me, what is your name? In fairly understandable English. And so Rodney said, my name is Rodney Botifield. I am from Tennessee in the United States. He said, Rodney, what do you do? And Rodney says, well, I'm an evangelist. I preach across the country I'm a Baptist evangelist. And the guy looked at this John and Romans and the invitation. He said, Rodney, what took you so long? What took you so long? The man's name was Ivan. Ivan was from that area. Ivan had gotten saved in another country up in Germany 3 years before that. He'd been praying for God to do something there in his city. He said, Rodney, he said, the Jehovah Witnesses are all over. He said, Rodney, the Mormons have been here for 2 years. He said, Rodney, the Muslims are taking over our country. How long are you going to be here? Rodney says, well, we'll be here tomorrow. We're having the meeting tomorrow night. And then we leave the next day. He said, Rodney, please, you can't leave yet. There's too much work to do. We are losing the battle for souls. Rodney, what took you so long? Father, I thank you for this time you've given to us to look at your word. Lord, may we realize when Jesus gave the command to the disciples to go ye into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost, that same responsibility, that same command has been passed down to us in this generation. Lord, may you find us faithful and serving. In Christ's name I pray. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes closed, as Pastor comes.